Now, I've been given the assignment of speaking on the life of Sarah. We've had Abraham, Enoch, and then Abraham, and now we'll look at a little bit of the life of Sarah. So turn with me to Genesis and chapter 11. We have a number of scriptures to read. I hope you'll bear with me. Even though reading quite a few scriptures, we will be assuming the background of some of these are well known to you. So Genesis and chapter number 11. Verse number 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Then you have his death, and chapter 12 reminds us of Abraham coming into the land and God appearing to him, and then there's a famine, and Abraham is found going down into the land of Egypt. And so we'll pick up at verse number 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now turn over to chapter number 16. A number of years have passed, and we come to chapter 16 and verse 1. And Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my handmaiden. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. In other words, Hagar despised or looked down on Sarah. Maybe just for the sake of time, chapter 17 and verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Chapter 18. And as you know, the Lord appears to Abraham in the tent. And in verse number 6, Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth, and so on. Then look at verse number 9. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind her. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At that time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Now maybe chapter number 20. Or maybe we should really, chapter 20. And we'll just read verse 1 and 2. And Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah his wife, All over again, She is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. And God preserved the situation in a very remarkable way. And we'll see why, because we come to chapter 21 and verse number 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Then chapter 23 and verse number 1. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, bear with me just two other portions in the New Testament for the sake of thoroughness. Hebrews chapter 11, these are all well known. Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And then just a few books further on, 1 Peter, where we've been reading and which we are familiar with, but just to emphasize a point, he is speaking here about godly women, and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 5, after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I'm sure God will add his blessing, if nothing else, to just the public reading of the Word of God. The life of Sarah is interesting, and it's also quite unique. Sarah is unique from this standpoint that she is the only woman in the entire Bible whose age we know. So there must be a reason for that, that the age of most women is kept secret in the Word of God. Just one woman whose age we know how old she was when she died, 127. No other woman in the Bible whose age is mentioned, so Sarah stands unique in that sense. Now, there's a tremendous amount of material in this life, so I'm just going to take five subjects to try to condense it and bring it together for us so that we have a sense of a handle on this life. I want to talk about a lesson about her function. A lesson about her function. Number two, a lesson about her falsehood. About the lie that she lived and told. So a lesson about her falsehood. A lesson about her fruitfulness. A lesson about her faith. And finally, a lesson about her failure. So when you're thinking about a lesson about her function, over it you can write, she failed. When you're thinking about the lesson about her falsehood, we'll see that it hindered. When you see the lesson about her fruitfulness, God is able. When it comes to the lesson about her faith, we learn faith can grow. And when we come to the lesson about her failure, we find that God does not remember. Tremendous truth, tremendous help to all of us, and a help to myself even in looking at it. So let me just talk about the lesson about her function. We read together in Genesis chapter number 16, that Sarai said to Abraham, take now my handmaiden, and so on. So what happened was, a woman that was supposed to be a helpmeet suddenly takes the lead and suddenly becomes the one who decides what happens in the house. So she went beyond her role. She became the leader. It's really a deja vu. Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, where Eve gives to Adam. And leadership is reversed. Rather than Adam being lead and Eve following, Eve takes the lead, Adam follows, and disaster occurs. Once again here, in this family, headship is reversed. And the result is that Sarai takes the lead, Abraham complies, and you know what happens from there. So we see a woman who failed in her function of submission and being a help to Abraham in that sense. Look at what she lost. First of all, she lost honor. It says she was despised in the eyes of her mistress. She lost the headship of Abraham. And finally, she lost harmony in the home. All of that ensued because a woman went beyond her role in terms of her position in the home. So that we find here her failure in that sense. She went beyond what she should do. But Genesis 12 and Genesis 20 tells us she fell short. She came short. Because on those two occasions, Abraham said, let's do something wrong, and she went along with it. She complied. She said, let's tell a lie because I want to save my life and I don't want to be killed because you're still attractive and they'll kill me to get you. So just tell them you're my sister. And so she went along with it. So in the first instance, she went beyond what God intended her to do as a submissive wife. And in the second place, she fell short of what God intended her to do. You see, submission never means complying with what is wrong and what is unscriptural. Helpmeet implies one who is able to be a help, to strengthen spiritually, and so she should well have reminded him of the God that had called them, the God of glory that had appeared to them, was a God who was able to preserve them amidst all circumstances, and no need to succumb to the idea of falsehood in any way. It's remarkable, this man Abraham is an exemplar of a life of faith. And really, when you think of it, is the test that he passed. He passed the test of faith leaving a prosperous country at home. He passed the test of foes when he came into the land. He passed the test of famine. He passed the test as well of failure down in Egypt. But he did not pass the test of his wife's leadership in the family. God will give him an opportunity upon Mount Moriah. Again, the test of family, and he'll pass it with flying colors. But here is an instance where a woman went beyond and a woman fell short of what God intended her to be in her role as a helpmeet to her husband. Now, that's not just for the purpose of pointing out a woman's failure or to try to stress again, you know, women are in a place of submission. Because really, submission is far more than just a servile, silent role of second best. It is really the idea of being a help in every way to someone else, of coming alongside and being what God was to the nation of Israel, a woman is to be to a man. Here she failed. She failed in her function. We could look at Abigail, who instead of failing, she, you recall what she did, instead of complying with her husband, she actually went to intercept David so he did not kill her children and so on and slaughter the whole household. An example of a woman who recognized that my function is to save my family and my husband is wrong. And then you've got the example in the book of Acts of Ananias and Sapphira of a woman who agreed with her husband to lie against God, or rather lie to God about the gift they were giving. And again, you have the idea of submission that it was absolutely wrong. So a woman in her function, she fell short. A woman in her falsehood. Isn't it, I think, remarkable? If you add up the years, for 25 years, Abraham and Sarah lived this lie. And all the time they lived that lie, there was no fruit. What a hindrance. Now, I'm going to have to take a big leap, and we don't have time to maybe develop the leap as we ought to. But if you went to Galatians chapter 4, you would find that Sarah stands for grace, and Hagar stands for law. And what Abraham was doing was disowning fruitfulness by grace. And it just reminds us that if we are going to bear fruit for God, it can never be by keeping rules and regulations. Never can be by just making a code of ethics and I'm going to do this. And it can't be just by becoming a thought policeman and I'm going to police my thoughts and I have a bad thought. All of that is hopeless and helpless and frustrating. But to recognize that fruit comes as a result of the grace of God in my life, an appreciation of Christ, fellowship with Christ. But here were people who were living a lie and it hindered fruit. And isn't it remarkable that God has promised that you're going to have a child, and Abraham goes down into the land of Gerar, and just prior to having a child, he again says, tell them you're my sister. Now, if that wicked man, Abimelech, had taken Sarah, there would have always been a question, where did the fruit come from? God came in and put a stop to it immediately, exposed the lie, and brought about the change in the confession. But let me talk to you about a lesson about fruitfulness. God is able. God was able to bring life out of death. We could have read in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham considered his own body now dead in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith. And he was convinced that God could do what he had said, and God brought forth fruit. But there are lessons to be learned here as well. Did you notice that the flesh, doing things in the fleshly way, here's my handmaiden, take her, maybe I'll have children through her, the flesh could accomplish in one night what Abraham could not accomplish in 10 years. It's a lesson there for us. We can do a lot of things by our flesh. They could do in one night, the flesh accomplished what 10 years waiting upon God could not do. But what it did is it led to tremendous disaster to this very day. The fruit of that is still being known even in our world today, the result of Ishmael. So we find there that the danger of resorting to the flesh. Notice as well that success in a venture, just because something goes and something works, doesn't mean it's of God. Here's my handmaid, take her, let her, see what happens. Nothing's happening with me, see what happens with her, and it's successful. But that doesn't prove it's of God. So something going well, big numbers, big size, something that looks successful, is not necessarily... Now, that doesn't mean we take pride in failure and smallness and weakness. We don't do that. But the lesson to learn is this, that success is not always an indicator that God is in it. And so we see lessons here about fruitfulness. What we learn also is that God can bring blessing in the most unlikely way, in the most unlikely manner. His body now dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And we read in Genesis that they were both past age and it had ceased being with Sarah after the manner of women. And humanly speaking, there was no way possible for fruit to develop from this union of Abraham and Sarah. God brings fruit from the most unlikely places. So when you turn to the Gospel of Mark and you're reading and being introduced to John the Baptist, you suddenly read around verse 14 that Jesus of Nazareth, out of Galilee, came to be baptized. Here was God's man coming from the most unlikely place on earth. From Nazareth, of Galilee. That even a good man, a man marked by no guile, no deception, no sarcasm, a man like Nathanael could say, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? You're telling me that God's son, the Messiah, the King of Israel, is coming out of that place to hear? Yeah. God can bring people, God can accomplish things in the most unpredictable ways. So blessing was coming from the most unlikely place possible. God was teaching them that fruitfulness would depend upon Him, not upon their own efforts. It reminds us of what it says in the book of Hosea. There's a little verse where it's around chapter 14, God says, "Thou hast destroyed thyself," speaking to the nation of Israel, "but from me is thy fruit found." So all of us have to learn that fruitfulness for God will only come from Him and from His life in us being displayed. So how then does a young Christian, how does an older Christian bear fruit? By fellowship with God, and by the life of Christ being reproduced in you and in me. So that when you come to the Gospel of John in chapter 15, that chapter about fruitfulness, you have fruit, you have more fruit, and you have much fruit. So you have the normative, you have the comparative, and you have the superlative. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And the Psalms remind us of people who are marked by this. They are still bearing fruit in their old age. So I'm not sure who the oldest person here tonight is, but whoever you are, then you should have the most fruit, the most Christ-likeness. And as I grow older, I should have more of Christ seen in me. And we learn here then this lesson about fruitfulness for God. God is able. Someone has said, I think there's even a contemporary Christian song about it, that even when God is late, He is on time. God had His time for Isaac to be born, and it was after 10 long years of waiting. And God was right on time. God brought the fruit came at God's time. The lesson about fruitfulness. A lesson about faith. When you read in Genesis 18, what you are impressed with is this. Here was a woman marked by unbelief. Right? I mean, imagine standing in front of God and laughing. You don't know what you're talking about. I mean, we have to be honest. That was her attitude. God came, the Lord came along with the two angels, and the Lord said to Abraham about this time of life, about this time of the year, Sarah's going to have a son. And Sarah's in the tent, and Sarah hears it, and Sarah laughs. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay, so that's the starting point, okay? That's where we're starting at, is a woman who laughs when God says she's going to have a child. Of course, it says she laughed within herself. It wasn't an outward laugh. And so very likely when the Lord said, you did laugh, she, oh, no, I didn't laugh. She didn't think anyone knew. But then she realized it was the Lord speaking to her and he knew all about her. But I just want to emphasize that that is where we start. A woman who did not believe God and who actually laughed at God's idea that she was going to have a child. Okay? Where do we end? Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Sarah received strength to bear a child. So between Genesis chapter 18 and Hebrews chapter 11, or really Genesis 18 and Genesis 21, between those points, Sarah grew in her faith. She grew in her faith. She began to appreciate that God who had promised was the God who could perform. So it is a wonderful thing to think that faith can grow. Now, how does faith grow? Faith doesn't grow by my working at it and really working on my faith. How did faith grow with Sarah? It grew by the Word of God. Faith grows by the Word of God. That's what we have in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by a word from God. So as we read the Word of God, our faith grows. So, young Christian, older Christian, middle-aged Christian, if you want your faith to grow, you've got to read the Word of God. One way, or one valuable reason for reading the Word of God is that it enables faith to grow. It was Hudson Taylor who said, I do not have great faith. I have faith in a great God. It's getting to know God, getting to know Him through His Word, and appreciating more and more His greatness, His ability, His faithfulness. All of that is part of what is before us here. Here was a woman whose faith grew, and it grew exponentially from laughing at God to having faith to receive strength, to actually conceive at the age that she was, because God had said it would happen. Faith can grow. There are many ways that faith grows. If you think of it through the Word of God, faith grows through trial. Both James and Peter speak of the trial of your faith. Your faith is on trial. What do you think of God as you're going through that trial, as disasters, as difficulties, as tragedies, as obstacles, as difficulties occur in life? And it begins to expose what we think of God. Is He faithful? Is He really interested? Does He care? Does He really know about me? And all of that then begins to put our faith on trial. And as we pass trial after trial, faith begins to grow and to develop for God. Faith also grows as we take Him at His Word and as we put Him to the test. Okay? God says, if I depend on Him here, He'll take care of me. And we depend on Him, and His faithfulness is seen, and then our faith grows as a result. So as you go through the Word of God, we can see how often faith grows. In fact, a very valuable study to look at for yourself is what at first seems like a strange statement that you keep coming across in the Gospel of John. And the strange statement is something to this effect in one way or another, that the words vary a little bit, but in essence it says this, then His disciples believed in Him. Then His disciples believed in Him, that ye may believe in Me. But I thought they already were saved. Yeah, they already were saved. But each of those instances are instances where their faith is growing. And they're believing more and more confidence in this one they've come to follow. Just think of one of them. The Lord Jesus Christ says concerning Lazarus, our friend is dead. But I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Believe what? Not believe in him as their Savior, but believe in the tremendous power of the one they have come to follow, that he is able to bring life out of death. And so faith can grow as we move forward. What God was doing, now I know I'm switching from Sarah for a moment to Abraham, but just as an illustration of faith growing, God was teaching Abraham and Sarah this great lesson at this point in life. I am able to bring life out of what is dead. Your dead body and her dead womb, I am able to bring life out of that. Okay? Now, come to Abraham's ultimate test. The ultimate test is, can God bring life out of ashes? Take your son up to an altar, offer him, and burn him as a sacrifice. And yet God said, through him would come the promise and the seed. So not only can God bring life out of death, I not only am going to put Isaac to death, but I am to sacrifice him. And out of those ashes, God can raise him back up again. You see, God was preparing Abraham for the ultimate test of life. At the very beginning of the tests, he was telling him, Abraham, I am the God that can bring life out of death. And you will be tested again on it upon Mount Moriah, where I will again show you I can bring life out of death. Time is almost gone. Have to hurry. Let me just mention one other thing. The lesson about her failure. I think this is tremendous. We mentioned this while we were in it in Bible reading. Let me just reemphasize it again. If you had to point out the greatest failure in Sarah's life, and there's no joy in pointing out failures of individuals, but there is joy in this. If you had to point out the greatest failure in Sarah's life, it's this. It's when she laughed at God and said, let me just read it so I get it exactly right. In chapter number 18 it was. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. We read together in 1 Peter chapter 3. Like the holy women of old, as Sarah, who called Abraham Lord. Now the only time that Sarah called Abraham Lord that's recorded is when she laughed at God. So now just try to, if I can just get this across. At the moment of her greatest failure, God took something he appreciated, that she was calling her husband Lord. And so what God remembers in 1 Peter chapter 3 is not her failure, but her faithfulness. Let me give you another example that I've been enjoying just this last week or two. If you had to think of the most disobedient prophet, who would you think about? The most disobedient prophet in the Bible. The reluctant prophet. Jonah. Okay? No question. Disobeys God, sulks, self-pity, anger, frustration, everything, okay? As a result of his disobedience, he is 3 days and three nights in a fish's belly, whether it's a whale or a great fish. He's 3 days and three nights in a fish's belly, marking out the depth of his failure against God. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do with that? He takes it as an illustration of his death and his resurrection. It doesn't mention, because Jonah was failing and he was three... No, he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, that's how I'm going to be 3 days and three nights. He actually uses Jonah's failure as an illustration of something good. You see, what I just want to convey to you is this. We focus on the failure. God focuses on whatever he can that is of value to him. So amidst failure, God found something faithful in what Sarah said. So as far as our failures, God doesn't remember them. God is not occupied with all the mistakes we've made. And I realize we need to confess things. We need to keep a clean slate with heaven. But what I just want to emphasize is this. To be to be obsessively concerned with all my failures, all my difficulties, the mistake I made here, the mistake I made there. God says, you may be occupied with that, but I'm not. I'm not looking at that anymore. That's over and done. The work of my Son has completely taken care of that. That's not in my mind. You might say, can God forget? No, God doesn't forget. But God is so great, He can choose not to remember something. He can choose not to remember it. God doesn't remember our sins before conversion. Doesn't remember them. He won't call them to mind. And God doesn't remember the failures of His people. And so Sarah just moves forward as a wonderful example of someone who was faithful and someone who was honored and someone who was recognized by God as being a holy woman. Imagine Him calling her a holy woman at the very time she laughs at Him. I mean, that's talk about a God of grace and a God of kindness and a God of mercy. So just five very, very quick lessons from the life of Sarah. A lesson about function, she failed. A lesson about falsehood, it hindered. A lesson about fruitfulness, God is able. A lesson about faith, it can grow. A lesson about failure, God doesn't remember. May the Lord bless His word. Shall we pray?